The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Father, again, we are grateful that we can be reminded that the work of the Lamb that was slain was a work that He died in weakness, but rose to reign. And Father, we ask that again in these moments we have together, that You would remind us that it is about Jesus, our risen King, whom to know is life eternal, and we seek to know Him in all that we say and do and think. Would You be pleased to not only accept our praise, but our very lives as well, for we give them to You. In the name of our risen King, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I'm taking the liberty over the last Friday, this Friday, and the next Friday as well, to talk to you out of B.B. Warfield's work. It's a booklet that is publishing his opening address to the Princeton Seminary students in 1911, October 4th of 1911. It's a classic work. If you do not have it, I have an extra copy I'll be glad to give you. I want you to read it every year. It's a simple thing to read, but it's a very relevant thing. Warfield, as I mentioned, was one of the most profound theologians in the evangelical world and had a major impact on the lives of the students because of his holiness, his godliness. Watching this man who was not only an astute theologian, but a humble servant of Christ, had a major impact on the students at that time. I did some studies of the early days of Princeton and Westminster, and it was, I don't think I'm being romantic on this, but there is a richness about the ethos of those campuses early on. Students as well as faculty had a really humble hunger for the godliness, the holiness of the Lord. And there's a real passion for the gospel on the campus. Not that that isn't here, but I fear at times we allow our studies and this feel of a graduate experience become so strong and so driving that we can neglect the call of Jesus every day in our lives. And that's part of my hidden agenda here, is that I'm praying that the Holy Spirit continues to work in us that work so that there's an ethos about this place that is rich and permeating. I broke this talk down into three sections that I think he was addressing. One was, I talked last week about the dangerous dichotomy of separating your piety from your learning. You cannot do that. You can't do that with the gospel. You should not do that with your studies. You can't do that in life. To learn is to love. To love is to learn. That's what Christ is calling us to. Today I want to look at the issue of the daily devotion, and then next week I'm going to talk about the essence of a lifelong discipline. Just to give you a scriptural background that I think will help us with this, 2 Peter, one of my favorite books that talks about the essence of the gospel and Christian living. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, Peter does a beautiful job of both setting us up and reminding us about the gospel. But here's his take on this call of daily devotion and following Christ. Starting in verse 5, Peter says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That'll preach. Warfield says some interesting things. Let me just highlight one that he says here in his book about the idea of your spiritual lives. You cannot build up your religious life. This idea he is thinking about here is daily exercising using the means of grace. Listen to what he is saying to those students, to you and I today. You cannot build up a religious life except you begin by performing faithfully your daily simple duties. No religious character can be built up on the foundation of neglected duty. But listen to this, my friends. That's my editorial thing. Listen to what he's about to say. There is certainly, Warfield says, something wrong with the religious life of a theological student who does not study. But it does not quite follow that therefore everything is right with his religious life if he does study. It is possible to study, even to study theology, in an entirely secular spirit. Did you hear that? It is possible to study, even to study theology, in an entirely secular spirit, as though God were not present. This is a major theological professor telling students, I'm warning you, you can actually study the things of God and not be mindful of the very presence of God. What does the spiritual life of seminary students look like? It's this issue, I think, of daily devotion. And let me suggest to you what I think that means for us to be daily devoted as students of the gospel. It's not this. It doesn't mean simply daily devotions, aka quiet times. You read your Bible, you say a prayer, and you live happily ever after. These are great tools, but that's all they are. The gospel is much bigger than your quiet time. It's more than feeling close to God. It does mean this. I think a daily conscious pursuit of Christ. Last week we read the famous chapter in passage in Luke 9 where Jesus gives the formula, the whole process for the Christian life. Deny yourself, take up your cross periodically, once in a while, daily, and follow me. Deny yourself, look to Christ every day. This passage in Peter, I think Peter is saying, is both conceptual and practical. Add to your faith these concepts, these understandings, these things of the Lord that will move you out. It's faith and life. Warfield talks in this booklet, in this address, about what true devotion is. And it's a two-sided coin. He says it's a religious exercise. It is that discipline daily of looking to the Lord. But it's also a zealous application, living out the gospel. You cannot take in without living out. And Warfield is warning you theological students of the danger of that. So what does it look like to actually be walking with the Lord as a theological student? Let me just give you some suggestions of what I think he's implying that it looks like. First, it's to daily anticipate Christ. Now, I'm not talking about some mystical, ethereal thing where you walk down the hall. Is Jesus down here? And is he in my classroom? And some weird stuff. But it's not just some conceptual thing out there. It's believing that Jesus is with you. Anticipating that when you walk the halls of Westminster, when you talk to a brother or sister in Christ, when you study, the Lord God Himself is with you, privately and publicly. There's no separation there. Do you know that Jesus is not only watching but with you in your thought life? Do you know that Christ is not only watching but with you in your conversations? Do you anticipate him? I think the second thing that it looks like for a theological student, not only that you anticipate Christ, but you daily manifest Jesus. You manifest the honor and joy of Christ privately and publicly. And I think it's most clearly manifested in how we deal with one another. That's a soapbox I'd love to get on, but I'm not going to do it right now. My concern as the dean of students sometimes is watching how you deal with each other in word and sometimes in deed. It's a heaviness on my heart when I hear a brother or sister tearing somebody down, talking shamefully about a brother or sister in Christ. You can disagree, but you have no right tearing down. Do you want to manifest Christ publicly and privately? And finally, I think it means to daily honor Christ. Add to your faith, Peter is talking about. And that means to consciously, very realistically being aware of wanting to avoid anything that would bring shame to the gospel. I am not going to shame Jesus. I'm not going to just play some Sunday school game, but he's my Savior. And I want my life to reflect that. What does it look like? Finally, I think it looks like this, is that we remember the cross. Don't forget to remember what Jesus has done for you. Oh, great theologians that you will be. What does Peter say about the Christian life and about why many of us struggle? Add these things to your faith. But if you don't add them, you're going to be unproductive and ineffective. But if you do keep these, you will grow in the Lord. And the reason he gives, the reason Peter says you are not growing the way you should in these qualities, very pastoral thing he says, you're blind. My brother or sister, you're blind. How's that for encouragement to your soul? You go to somebody and you say, you know, I'm trying to grow as a Christian. I'm just not getting it. Pastor, could you help me? What do you think my problem is? You're blind. You can't see a thing. All right, where's the next church? I'll go on from here. Peter is saying that you can actually forget the cross. My mother, who is now 85 years old, feisty lady, I love her. But she's been legally blind for about almost 10 years. She's had two cornea transplants. She also had a bout with breast cancer. About 4 years ago, in the midst of all this, my mother said to me, Jerry, I'm so afraid. I'm having trouble seeing. I'm scared to death that I'm going to go blind, that I won't be able to see and people are going to have to take care of me and lead me around. I'm scared, Jerry. Please pray for me. And she said, I'm more afraid of going blind than dying from cancer. It's that scary to me, Jerry, that I can't see. When I read this, I thought about that as a Christian. Peter is saying that you and I, to be nearsighted is you can't see things far away. That's correct. And you can see things close up, but you can't see things far away. Peter is saying, my brother or sister, the reason you aren't where God is wanting you to be is that you are so consumed with what you see in front of you that you have forgotten what he has done for you. You can't see the cross. Can you imagine that? A Christian forgetting the cross and not having impact them every day of their lives? That's frightening, but that's a very real possibility. I think a life of a theological student who's getting a hold of the gospel or the gospel getting a hold of them is a life whose heart is grateful for that life-giving knowledge of the cross, never forgetting the cross. But it's also a grateful life that's in the habit of daily living for the honor and glory of God. Let me conclude by reading a large portion. So you're going to have to listen. This is B.B. Warfield speaking to you in 1911. Listen to what he says about the call of studying the gospel. We are frequently told, he says, indeed, that the great danger of the theological student lies precisely in his constant contact with divine things. They may come to seem common to him because they are customary. As the average man breathes the air and basks in the sunshine without ever a thought that it is God in his goodness who makes his sun to rise on him, though he is evil, and sends rain to him, though he is unjust. So you may come to handle even the furniture of the sanctuary with never a thought above the gross earthly materials of which it is made. The words which tell you of God's terrible majesty or of his glorious goodness may come to be mere words to you. Hebrew and Greek words with etymologies and inflections and connections in sentences, the reasonings which establish to you the mysteries of his saving activities may come to be to you mere logical paradigms with premises and conclusions, fitly framed, no doubt, and triumphantly cogent, but with no further significance to you than their formal logical conclusiveness. It is your great danger, but it is your great danger only because it is your great privilege. Think of what your privilege is. When your greatest danger is that the great things of religion may become common to you. Other men oppressed by the hard conditions of life, sunk in the daily struggle for bread perhaps, distracted at any rate by the dreadful drag of the world upon them and the awful rush of the world's work, find it hard to get time and opportunity so much as to pause and consider whether there be such things as God and religion and salvation from the sin that encompasses them and holds them captive. Oh, students, the very atmosphere of your life is these things. You breathe them in at every pore. They surround you, encompass you, press in upon you from every side. It is all in danger of becoming common to you. God forgive you. You are in danger of becoming weary of God. You will never prosper in your religious life in the theological seminary until your work in the theological seminary becomes itself to you a religious exercise out of which you draw everyday enlargement of heart, elevation of spirit, and adoring delight in your Maker and your Savior. You can become weary of studying the things of God. God have mercy on us that we never study the Lord in a secular spirit. May God make you students of the word of the gospel and of the very presence of Christ, even this day. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are a God who completes the work you have begun. It ultimately is not up to us, but Father, we pray that you would make our hearts hungry, hungry to never lose sight of the living Savior that we are giving our lives to study, that these thoughts and facts would not become mere concepts and things to put down in our notes or in our computers. Oh, but God, they would be instruments of your grace to open our eyes to hunger and thirst after you and to live a life of daily devotion to our Savior. Do that work on this campus. Let it begin with us. In Jesus' name, amen.